Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. That's the title of the message. Stand fast in the Lord. And all of the worship service is very important. That includes Sunday school and as we sing and as we give. But the breaking of the Word of God forth, the teaching, the preaching, this is the most important part of the service. Without the Scriptures, we find ourselves going off in error. Amen. So we are so thankful for the Scriptures. Verse 1 of Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In the previous chapter, Paul starts out chapter 3 by giving his testimony, how he counted all that he had gained in religion with his peers, even his bloodline, he counted all that but dung. And happily, to give up all those things to go on to know Christ, to learn Christ, to continue to experience Christ as we learn from these Scriptures. He's encouraged the Philippians to look toward heaven. Not to mind earthly things, but to mind heavenly things. He's encouraged them to press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which of course is Jesus Christ. To live as Christ lived. To conduct ourselves as Christ conducted Himself. He warned us in verses 18 and 19 of false teachers. To stay away from them, to know them in a sense, know who they are. And we know them by how they live, and their God is their belly. They are looking for their own glory. And the main thing is that they mind, look at the last part of verse 19. They mind what? Earthly things. That's their desire. To be rich, to be known, to have a very, very easy life. But then the last two verses of chapter 3. Let's read them. Verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. A new body. We looked at this last week, didn't we? Heaven, Christ, heaven, and our new body. Very encouraging, very exciting to think about this. To dwell upon it. And these thoughts, especially the thoughts of verses 20 and 21, is carried over into verse 1. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, it was one letter. It wasn't in chapter form or verses. It was one letter. So he's carrying this thought over. He says, therefore, in verse 1, taking that thought. These truths encourage us. They also energize us. All who truly love the Lord are looking, are longing, are waiting patiently for His return. And He is coming. And we live in the light of this truth. Did He not say, I go to prepare a place for you? That where I am, there ye may be also. I go away, but I'm coming back. He is coming back. And as we continue to gaze heavenward, and our conversation is heavenward, the things of this earth become less appealing. When we are thinking about Christ, heaven, and our new body again, we do get excited. At least I know I do. And with that in mind, aren't you thankful that life is short? Be honest. Whether you're thankful or not, I am. The Bible says that life is but a handbreadth. It is but a vapor here for a little while and then vanisheth away. Can you imagine if we had to live to be 900 years old? In this sinful body, in this sinful world. This world's fast changing, folks. I'm sure y'all know that. You're aware of that. It's not getting better, is it? It's not. The Mormons say it is. They say that people are reincarnated and get better and better and that we work our way up to be God. And that's not true, is it? Just look around. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. So we look forward to our new glorified body. Anybody else besides me look forward to that? Come on, Jesus. You're looking forward to being with Christ in heaven for eternity. Life is worth living, right? It is. But it's also full of testings with trials. Especially if you're striving to live for Christ. I've often said this, that life is in a sense a big trial. It's a big test. And I'm glad it is, because if it wasn't, then we wouldn't want to go and be with Jesus, would we? We'd want to stay here. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's look at some other scriptures regarding these things. Let's go to the book of James. We've been in James on Wednesday nights. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting. Now, keep in context, why are these tribes scattered abroad? Persecution. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many temptations, many trials. He says, count it joy. Be joyful. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Yes, you are under persecution. Yes, life's not going how you have planned for it to go. Life is in this turmoil, trials, but he says, count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy. In 1 Peter, next book over, chapter 1, look at verse 6. Is where ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What are they under? Manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Heaviness through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith, life. Always something seems like, doesn't it? Turn around here, there, always something. You know, you see these people walk around and they pretend like nothing ever happens to them, like they never have a trial or anything. You know, they're liars. They're just showing you what's on the outside. That's one bad thing about social media, is that that's why I call it fake book, because all that ain't real. Look in chapter 4, look in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Peter. Some say, oh, bad things should never happen to Christians. Well, that's a lie. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it's weird. Don't think it's strange. But instead, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You can keep reading. But let's go to verse 19. Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, I'm not trying to cause you and I to be discouraged one bit. I'm just being realistic this morning. Is life full of trials? Are our bodies failing? They are. Y'all got doctor's appointments? Does it seem like there's more and more of them the older you get? Now, I know it's not like that with everybody. But the Bible does say once you get past 80, it's a labor to live. It's actually a labor to live. Psalm chapter 90 tells us that. Life is a trial. I say, come on, Jesus, when I'm still young. I think I'm only 44, which is, I used to think I was old, but now I think it's still pretty young. But I know I can't do what I used to do. Last night, Lydia, she said, can I run? I said, go ahead. And I said, go off running too. And I'm thinking, I can outrun her. She's 13. And I was catching up to her. And she heard my footsteps or my breathing, but she got out the way. She was scared she was going to get run over. I said, good thing, so once I got started, I couldn't stop. And I thought if we had to go another 20 foot, she'd have won. But we see our bodies, amen, just in our own body. Can someone be perfectly healthy and still have things go wrong in their bodies? Of course. Of course. Let's go to Psalm 31. Y'all there? I started to read this morning before services, but I decided to incorporate it into the message. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through in this life, our trust is not in ourselves. You know, I thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Nurse practitioners. Thank God for medicine. And thank God that He gives people wisdom in these areas. But our trust is still not in those things for those people. Verse 31. Verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For Thou art my strength. And to Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yeah, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me, and forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Can we say that this morning? Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has shewed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, as we read this chapter, David was having a time, wasn't he? He spoke about his body, spoke about those around him, enemies. So we're learning about the life of David on Sunday nights. When you look at the life of David, do you know what you see? Constantly, this right here. Constantly. And David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. How about you and I? In our life, what do we see? Some of the same things. Do people slander us? Do people talk bad about us? Yeah. Are our bodies frail? Yes. Where's our trust at? It's in the Lord. How much more should we be looking and longing for the return of Christ? One more scripture, then we get to Philippians. 2 Timothy 1:12, the Bible says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And in my notes I put, yes, I am thankful that life is short. Amen. We, today, I don't remember the average age of Americans today. It has gone up. But the average age back during this time in the book of Philippians is not even close to what it is in America today. Paul lived to be in his 60s, which was old for back then. Looking forward to Jesus. So with these thoughts of verses 20 and 21, and with these thoughts in our heads also, of the whole counsel of God, let's get into verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. See, this thought from verses 20 and 21, it actually leads to a command in verse 1 of chapter 4. And that command is to stand fast in the Lord. And we'll get there shortly. But before Paul gets to the command, he again shows how much he loves the Philippians. And he does love them. This has also been known as the Book of Joy. The Philippians are brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. Brethren, in this verse is a word that we see often in our studies. On Wednesday nights, we're always doing word studies and whichever book we're in. And we see this word a lot, don't we? Brethren. Or beloved brethren. Dearly beloved brethren. In this verse, it means one who's connected with another in any kind of intimacy or fellowship. Here, it's because of Jesus Christ, right? We're brethren. We come together. We're different people. But we come together with one purpose, and that's to worship our Lord and Savior. They are brethren. They are also dearly beloved brethren. This speaks of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. In other words, Paul loved them with a biblical love. Paul didn't love them to get from them any particular thing. And what I mean when I say that is that Paul didn't view them as being beneficial for himself. It was like the Pharisees. The Pharisees viewed people as beneficial for them. As long as they could give to the temple, that means the Pharisees was making money. They helped someone to get from them. We've learned that in the book of James, haven't we? Showing favoritism to people. Where you go and help somebody just to get something from them, because it may benefit you. That's not what Paul was doing here. Paul truly loved the Philippians. And he invested in them. He loved them with a biblical love. What is a biblical love? This is a self-sacrificing love. Here are a few examples. This is a love that a mother has for her children. She sacrificially gives of herself for her children. I see this with my wife every day. She gives of her sleep, her time, her energy, and all her resources. She does this out of love. She loves her children. Can you moms relate? Can you kids relate? How about a father? He sacrificially gives for his family. He puts his own wants to the side to provide for those he loves. And these are some earthly examples. Of course, I'm talking about a father who loves his family, a mother who loves her family. But what is the greatest example of a biblical love? Of course, we know it's Jesus Christ, right? It's God the Father. And the greatest illustration, the greatest event in the history of time is Christ on the cross. John 3:16, a verse that we all know. For God so what? Loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And how did He show, how did He prove this love? He didn't just say, I love you. He proved it. How did He do that? The Bible says He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a biblical love, self-sacrificing love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. This is the love that Paul had for the Philippians. He lovingly and self-sacrificially served the Philippians. Now keep this in mind as we read this. Paul's not there. Paul's not in Philippi. Where is Paul at? Y'all remember? He's in jail. He's in prison. But He longs for them. Look what it says. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. He's got a desire for them. He wants to be with them. He wants to see them face to face. Longed for in this verse means that yearned upon, greatly loved, greatly longed for. Look back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. He says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and so much as both in my bonds and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He loved them, folks. He longed to be there with them. Why? Paul wanted to be able to invest in them, not just by a written letter, but intimately be there with them. Obviously, this letter is an investment. And this letter is very encouraging. But it's not the same as being there in person. Also, even though Paul desired to be in heaven, is that not what he said in chapter 1? His desire was to be with Christ. He also knew it was more beneficial for the Philippians if he stayed here on earth. Look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, and also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul didn't know if he was going to survive this prison term. He had no idea. But either way, he wanted Christ to be glorified. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, or what not, or I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two. This word strait means he's in a constant constraint. He's distressed. He's perplexed about it in a sense. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. We can say amen, can't we? Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, as I read these verses, I think if we aren't careful, our desire to be in heaven can become selfish. As I mentioned earlier, we have all these trials. We have afflictions. Our bodies are frail. They start breaking down. And we can just say, "I want to go to heaven because I'm tired of here." You think Paul was loving being in prison? Yet even in prison, Paul is saying, it's more needful for me to stay. Not just in prison. He didn't want to just stay there, obviously, but though he never asked them to come get him out, did he? But it's more needful for them if he stayed. Why? To continue to invest in them, to continue teaching them the Scriptures. This is one reason that we pray, "Lord, not my will, but what? Thine be done." This is also sacrificial, to pray like that. To pray like that is to be like Christ. "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." Much to think about, isn't it? We get all excited about heaven, and we should. We should stay excited about being with Christ. That's very energizing. But we must be careful that we don't become selfish in these desires. The Philippians, he loved them, he longed for them. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "My joy and crown." They brought Paul much joy. Much joy. There's no such thing as a perfect church here on earth. But the Philippian church was a great church. The Thessalonian church was a great church. The Philippians brought Paul much joy, which is in direct contrast to what the Corinthians brought Paul. Now, why were they so joyous for Paul? Why did they bring Paul this type of joy? Well, they were obedient to the Scriptures. They were obedient to the Scriptures. Those who love the Lord and love the Lord's church teach and preach wholesome doctrines so that the people can be built up in the faith, be strong in the faith. These also they sacrifice to build the church up and constantly investing in the people. And when they see the church living and suffering, when they see the church living out what the Scriptures say, when they see the church being obedient to the Scriptures, this brings them great joy. Let's go to 2 and 3 John, and we'll see some examples of this. 2 John chapter, well, it only has one chapter, both of them. Verse 1. Second John, towards the back of your Bible. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Look what he says in verse 4. "I rejoice," how? "Greatly. And why? That I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Amen. Walking in truth. Being obedient to the Scriptures has brought John, the Apostle John, great joy. Look, in 3 John, we see the same thing. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the Lord." Love in the truth, I should say. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Great joy. Spiritual health and spiritual prosperity stems from loving obedience to the Scriptures. We learned that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? What's one of the things that we kept seeing from those who were constantly in prayer? That the Lord would prosper them in spiritual things. See, our focus is on spiritual things, not earthly things. As I mentioned earlier, the Thessalonians were also a good church, doing well. And even though Paul did tell them to abound yet more and more, they brought him great joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, or your choosing by God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were, watch verse 7, ye were what? Examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What were they doing? They were being obedient to the Scriptures. And their life showed it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This was a good church, folks. Their voice and volition, or their voice and their will, the word, and will, they were on fire for God. They were obedient to the Scriptures. And this brought Paul and those with him great joy. Joy. A good church worships God in spirit and in truth. And in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we see this. This also brings the elders of that church, as they're doing the same thing, great joy. John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now remember, he's speaking to a woman and they're arguing about where to worship at, okay? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So we can worship Him where? Everywhere, all the time. Not just in Jerusalem or in Samaria or at a well. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we mentioned before, the word spirit is twice in verse 24. Once it's speaking about the Lord, and the second time it's speaking of the word spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of man. It's our mind. It's our heart. Okay? And we worship Him in the right mind, the right understanding, and in truth. The word truth is the love of truth, both in words and in conduct. So a good church who loves the Lord, they are learning the Scriptures, they're being obedient to the Scriptures, and their worship is going to show this. Because they know who God is. Not just a God that's been made up in their minds, but the God of the Bible. They love Him, they serve Him, they're obedient to Him, and this brings great joy to the elders of that church. A church that is joyous in these areas. A church that's doing right is joy, but Paul also says they are His crown. A good church is a crown to its elders. Crown, this verse, means that in which one may glory. Paul can glory in the Philippians' sincerity of faith and obedience of the Scriptures. He can point to them and say, look! Look at the Philippians. Look at the work that the Lord is doing in them and through them. Look, they are actively involved in the sanctification process. Look at how much they love the Lord. It's a good church. The church is not the building. Amen. It's the people. So Paul could glory in the work that the Lord was doing. He could say, look, that's my crown. Where do you put the crown? On the head. The person has a crown. How do they wear it? Joyfully. They wear it. Look at this crown. Look at them. Paul's not saying, look what I did. Good thing I was over there. Or they wouldn't be like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at them. Look at what God's doing. What great joy they gave Apostle Paul. Wonderful. But Paul, in the first part of verse 1, he is encouraging them. He is, again, energizing them. He's letting them know how much he loves them. And then here comes the command. So stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, stand fast in the Lord. You know you're saved. You're living for Jesus Christ. You know who the false teachers are. You stay away from them. You're looking forward to Christ's return. You're looking forward to your new body. And because you know these things, stand fast in the Lord. First John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not. Stand fast means to be stationary, to persevere. You know, when someone compliments us, we can become prideful. Didn't Paul just compliment them here? We can become prideful. And the result of pride is that we will begin to trust ourselves, claiming our own sufficiency. I can do this. I can handle this. Obviously, in this command here, there's also a warning. Stand fast in the Lord, not in yourself. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not ourselves. We look to the Lord. Why? Because apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing spiritually. Oh, we can be active. We can be going. And yet doing nothing for the Lord. John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the last part of this verse we all know, for without me ye can do nothing. I think that's one of the problems we see in churches today is that people like to fabricate, like the Corinthians did. They fabricate what they call spirituality. And yet they're doing all they're doing. They're striving. But God's not in it. Not in it. I was talking to Brother Pat this morning during prayer meeting. I told him, I'm so thankful that we're not a people that manipulate people's minds. And we talked about our desire for the Lord to save souls this morning, how we're praying for the church and for God to work and draw people to Himself and save them and to use us in that also. Not just that He would work, amen, but that Jesus Christ says, pray for the laborers. Basically what that saying is that you are the laborers. Go out and do. And begging God to work. But I'm thankful that we are not manipulators. Of trying to manipulate people into doing things. We simply give Scripture. Why? Because we want people to be genuine. Not fake. Not phonies. But to be genuine. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We're to stand fast in the Lord. Even with all that's against us in this world. This world, listen, is against Christianity, I promise you. I read in the news every day, Christian news, by the way, where Christians are being killed every day around this world simply because they are Christians. They're not breaking any laws. They're living good, respectable, peaceful lives, yet they're still being killed. Ultimatums by certain countries saying Christians get out. See, if all you ever read is the secular news, you don't see these things. All you hear about is about a virus that's supposed to be so bad, yet the flu kills more people than what that virus does. Focus is always somewhere else. The last part of verse 1, Paul says, "My dearly beloved." Again, he stresses this. Paul's holy love, his biblical love, is again proclaimed. Paul's reminding them how much he loves them. And after reading this epistle or having it heard or having heard it read, because most of them couldn't read back then, they would be greatly encouraged. Paul is a faithful minister of the gospel. See, if you read these books that Paul wrote, these epistles, you don't see him saying, "Get me out of jail." We talked this morning about, in Colossians, he says, "Pray for me that I would have a door of utterance to proclaim the gospel." We'll learn in this chapter that Paul had learned that in whatever state he was in to be what? Content. He understood the sovereignty of God. He understood that God was in control and he trusted the Lord. No matter where God had him at, his purpose was to glorify the Lord and proclaim the gospel. Paul is a faithful minister of the gospel. And since he loves the Philippians with the biblical love, he also calls them out who's doing wrong. Now we know that that's not proper today, is it? He does call them out. Look at verse 2. We'll actually study verse 2 next week, but he says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Next week, when we study this, we're going to find out these are two ladies in the church who are causing divisions. And Paul is simply saying, "Let's nip this in the bud. Let's take care of this." Oh, that is so unspiritual. Why would Paul embarrass these people like that? He's not trying to embarrass them. He just told them how much he loves them. He loves these two ladies. Oh, do y'all remember how the church at Philippi got started? Who's his first convert? Lydia. Paul went down and gathered by the, who at the water? The ladies. Shared the gospel. The Lord opened up Lydia's heart, the Bible says, and only God can do that. Saved her soul. The church started meeting in her house. There's a good possibility these were some of those women that were there. Can we get to a place where we start getting selfish? Start wanting things done our way? And then there's division? Starts to unravel? Sure can. Do you know what, someone who loves you, they will tell you the truth. They will confront you with these things. Out of love. For concern. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. You and I, who are saved, we should also be encouraged by this epistle. These scriptures are very encouraging. Stand fast in the Lord. You know what He does? He holds true to His promises. And one day He is coming back. So persevere. Life, again, is worth living, isn't it? For Jesus Christ. For His honor and for His glory. Let's pray.